Why don't we open with prayer? Father, thank you so much for your presence with us. Being the Creator, Lord, you want a relationship with each one of us. And despite our sinfulness, you love us and you draw close to us. Lord, I just pray as we continue to worship you this morning, that what we do and what we say would be honoring to you. And I pray that what I say would be honoring to you as well and from you. And Father, as we commission these deacons, as we will do later, I just pray that you would guide them and give them wisdom and courage and joy as they serve. Amen. Well, being sick all week has been a challenge to get ready for this morning, so I feel a little unprepared, but at the same time, it'll be a little shorter, so I'm sure you'll appreciate that. And we'll see how it goes. Now I want to start with a story. The story of Albrecht Dürer. I'm not an art historian, but if you are, you may have heard his name before. But in the early 1500s, Albrecht, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but was a struggling artist who shared a room with a friend who was another artist. So yeah, I'm sure they had their work cut out for them. But what they did is they formed a pact and that one of them would work manual labor while the other one decided he would perfect his art. And so what happened there was Albrecht was the one who had the privilege to start perfecting his artwork, while his friend worked a manual job. Eventually, Dürer became somewhat recognized and began to sell some of his artwork. So then it was time for his friend to develop his skills. However, the friend had used his hands so much in hard labor that they had become gnarled and stiff and unable to continue in his calling. This made Dürer heartbroken. Then one day, while Dürer was working on a painting, he heard mumbling in the next room. And thinking that something was wrong, he rose up from his seat and walked to the door. And there he saw his friend, bowing in prayer over a meal, his hands folded in prayer. And from that scene, Dürer painted one of his most remembered paintings and gave a memorial to the faithfulness of his friend's hands. You've probably seen this painting before. Why don't you show it? So most of us had no idea who Albrecht Dürer was, but I'm sure many of you have seen that painting. The painting of his friend's hands. We didn't know the artist, but we knew the hands of a servant. The position of a deacon is interesting, but it is also a bit of a difficult one. We are given the qualifications or the character of deacons in 1 Timothy 3, but nowhere in Scripture are we really shown their role within the Christian community. Nowhere are we told exactly what a deacon does. There is something that we can know about the role of deacons, though, despite this lack of detail. Excuse me. If we look at the Greek word for deacon, which I am not a Greek scholar, but I know people who are, and it's basically the word is diakonos, is that right? And if we look at the other references in the New Testament where this word is used, we see that it is also translated as the word servant. This word is used in different forms, however, not always in reference to deacons. But the word applies oftentimes to the description of just a general servant. As we see in John 2, verse 5, when Jesus turned water into wine, Jesus' mother Mary instructed the servants, the diakonos, of the house to do whatever Jesus told them to do. In Romans 13:4, we see that Paul tells us that pagan rulers, the diakonos, are used by God as his servants. So it is used in different contexts in different ways. There are also times in Scripture that the word is used to describe the responsibility of every Christian. In John 12, verse 26, it says, "Whoever serves must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So Jesus tells us that every Christian who wants to please him must be his servant. And finally, in Matthew 20, verse 26, and I'm just taking a small sampling, but it says that instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. So service, we can assume, is a role of a deacon, but it is not just the role of a deacon, but is our role as well. Every Christian's role. So as a result, in a sense, we are all deacons. Now, being a servant requires humility. Jesus said that if you want to be first, you must be a servant of all. Now, during Jesus' life, the Greek culture ruled the world. Caesar's plan was to bring peace through world domination. So everyone that was in the empire was assimilated. They had to learn to speak Greek. There was a cruel class system, where the rich and the influential were at the top. The poor and the aged, the children and women were all pushed to the bottom. They were ignored. It was basically survival of the fittest. And the fittest in the Roman culture was the wealthy and the influential, usually men. Humility was not valued in Greek culture because it was a sign of weakness. So imagine the disciples' surprise when Jesus tells them that to be great in the kingdom of God, they must become a servant, the lowliest class. Jesus is telling his disciples to become low, to go and become humble. This isn't just in our spiritual lives either. Being a servant relates to our everyday lives. Some examples, how do you treat a co-worker who completely annoys you? You are to be their servant. How do you treat your neighbor who maybe annoys you as well? Be their servant. How do you treat the person at school who is an outcast? Be their servant. It is amazing to look at the ancient Greek culture and our culture and to see how many similarities there are. Humility is still something that people might give lip service to, but have difficulty living out. Now, there's a story that takes place in India, Madras. And after preaching one Sunday morning, Myron Augsburger and his wife walked with a pastor, Pastor Azari, to Cathedral Road. And it is a street that is lined with beggars and lepers. And as they walked, the pastor pointed to one man and he said, "You must meet him. He is an umbrella repairman and a shoe cobbler. His 8-year-old son is blind, his wife is dead, his 2 daughters bored at a school, and some days he gets 20 rupees for his livelihood." This pastor was amazed by this man, because one time the pastor came to him with a proposal. He said, "Our staff has raised 100 rupees for you. We want you to have a platform 1 foot above the street where you can sit and have shelter from the hot sun." This man looked at him and said, "No thanks. Just as soon as you lift me 1 foot above the street, my friends will no longer sit alongside me and talk." We all, not just the deacons, need to serve others humbly wherever we can, on the level of the people, not arrogantly 1 foot above the rest. So if the work of a deacon is to serve others, and we are all called to serve others with our lives, then why do we have deacons? There are three reasons, I think, that we can look to about why we are commissioning the deacons we are today. The first reason, and this may seem fairly straightforward and basic, but I think we need to mention it, is that it is a biblical role. It is something pointed out to in the Bible. And as such, it is wise that we follow that and appoint deacons in that role. The second reason is that they are leading servants. They are our models to follow in faith, in life, and in service. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find the qualifications or the character traits of deacons that they are to embody. These qualifications are qualities that really all Christians should be striving for. We should all strive to be above reproach, to be temperate, to be sincere, not pursuing dishonest gain. We should all be striving to love our families and persevere through trials and testing. But deacons are our role models. They lead by example. Time and time again, Paul encourages his readers to follow his example. There are many who say that this sounds like an arrogant claim. No one is worthy of being an example to follow. While it is true, we are all human, and we make mistakes. But if we are on the path of maturity in Christ, we can be a good example for others to follow. Being an example for others is a daunting thought, which brings the need for much self-examination. If others follow you, where will they end up? Will they end up at Jesus? Will their faith be deepened? The third point I want to bring out is that deacons are to have a keen sense of the needy and vulnerable in our congregation and our community. As servants, we are all supposed to care for the needy and the vulnerable around us. Unfortunately, being human, selfishness comes easily. My kids prove that to me every day. I prove that to myself as well. We are all supposed to do this too. None of us are exempt. But the problem is, more often than not, we don't reach out to these individuals. And maybe it's lack of time or lack of desire. But these people are loved by God. But sometimes they go unnoticed, untouched, and they suffer in their silent pain. I believe it is the deacon's role to develop keen eyes and ears to see the needs of these people, and then waste no time in doing their best to meet these needs. I want to read Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. Acts is, by most people, widely accepted that these men were considered to be the first deacons appointed to the church. Looking at this passage, we don't see a specific title given to these men, but rather it seems that it is assumed given the nature of the task that they were given to do. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus. Wow, I don't know these names so well. Nicanor, Timon, Perimius, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So the Grecian Jews were finding that their widows were being overlooked by the Hebraic Jews. And it may have not been intentional, it may have been just a mere oversight. But this was a problem. So they appointed 7 men to make sure their widows were not overlooked. Now, widows in the first century, as I had mentioned earlier, would have been a lower class citizen. They were in a dangerous position. They would have had a hard time making a living and making ends meet. Most of Israel was agricultural, farming, and the Grecian widows would have been a product of the Roman culture. And Roman culture basically valued women for their ability to bear children. Women in the Roman culture were married off quickly and were expected to produce a lot of children because the mortality rate was very high. In those days, they say that women had to raise at least 5 children to adulthood just to maintain the population, let alone have it grow. So this leaves widows, especially elderly widows, at a very great disadvantage. And unless these widows had a caring family to take care of them, they would have struggled to survive. Now, if we take a survey of the Bible, of God's position or his heart toward these types of people, we see he had great compassion for those who are most vulnerable. In the Old Testament, we often see that widows were grouped together with orphans and aliens or strangers in the land. This grouping represented the most vulnerable people of their time. And the Old Testament is full of commands given to take care of these people. In Deuteronomy 24:19-21, we see that the Israelites were commanded to leave some crops behind. It's known as the law of gleaning, and we're most familiar with this law through the story of Esther, or not Esther, Ruth, sorry. Oh boy. Ruth, who, being poor and being a widow, went and gleaned the field of Boaz, which turned into something more in the end. Deuteronomy 26:13, the Israelites are commanded that every 3 years a tithe is given from what they produce to the most vulnerable of the land, the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger. The first deacons were commissioned to take care of the widows in the same way, and in the same way, the deacons of our church need to be aware of the vulnerable people around them and minister to them. Who are the widows in our church who need help, or widowers? Who are the orphans of our church? And there may not be physical orphans, but there might be spiritual orphans, emotional orphans. Which are the children who feel left out? Who are the strangers in our land, the strangers in our congregation, those who are new? Which are the people who are on the fringes, who don't seem like they fit in? These people are your responsibility, your first line of ministry. Sitting and writing this, I sometimes wonder if part of our problem in serving the needy or the lost is a problem of perspective. We all have people we know who need to see the hands and feet of Jesus. People who need to be set free by the good news of Jesus. And if I asked you to make a list, you could probably think of 5 people in very short order. These are people who are hurting, people maybe who are arrogant because they don't think they need God, people who just might be blinded. Unfortunately, we often go through life too busy to think about these people and how God wants us to reach them. Our culture shows us time and time again, and I would say my own personal experience, my life shows this, that with increased busyness comes decreased compassion. The more hectic our lives are, the less we care about others. Jesus was a very busy man as well, but Jesus cared for those who were hurting. I want to read Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Just that one verse says so much. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So here we see Jesus is going through different towns and villages and teaching in the synagogues and preaching and healing the sick. He was busy. He was a busy guy, going from town to town, healing, preaching, teaching. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. The translation for the phrase felt compassion is a very descriptive one. In the Greek again, here we go. It is a strange word and is very long, which I have a hard time pronouncing. But it's something like this, splanknidzomahi. Now, the word doesn't sound very compassionate, but basically what it means in our English is to feel with the bowels. To feel with the bowels. What word do we use when we want to express love? We feel with our heart. We say, I love you with all my heart, not I love you with all my bowels. That would be moving. Sorry. That was terrible. Oh. But it makes sense to me. When I'm up here, I don't feel nervousness in my heart. Butterflies in my heart, that would make me nervous. I feel it in my bowels, in my gut. Those of you who are teenagers, when that certain someone walks by and says hi, you don't feel butterflies in your heart, you feel them in your gut, in your stomach. When we feel strong emotions, this is where we feel it. When Jesus saw the people, he had compassion on them. And this compassion came from the very depths of himself. Do we feel this way for others? I would not hesitate to say no. Most of the time we probably don't. We do not feel the inner wrenching of our gut for the helpless around us. There may be times we do, though. Why did Jesus feel this way? Well, the second part of the verse here, the middle part, says, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Again, these words are so descriptive. We don't necessarily catch them here in the English. But the translation, the word translated as harassed, can also mean completely worn out and depleted. Helpless also means thrown down with force, cast out. This is the way Jesus saw people. They were helpless. They were thrown down. They were worn out. In a sense, they were just pinned to the ground. So often when we see people like around us, we don't see them as worn out or harassed or pinned down or thrown down. We don't see them as helpless. Too often when we see people, we judge them by what we think we know about them. When we see news on the TV, especially violent news, what do we think? Oh boy, I hope that guy gets what he deserves. When someone cuts us off on the road, what do we think? Or when someone walks by in a drunken stupor and kicks in my fence, what do I think? Now imagine what the church would look like if we looked past the rough masks of people to see who they truly are, beaten down, tired, hopeless, and worn out. If we can see people through this lens, then we have begun to see them as Jesus does. And then I believe we will effectively be able to minister to them. In Philip Yancey's book, Finding God in Unexpected Places, he describes a ministry called the Jericho Road Ministry of Louise Adamson. Louise is a single lady, never been married. She's about 65 now. She lives in this old rundown apartment. Her office is there as well. It is cluttered with old furniture, which she plans and hopes to give away to those who are in need. Louise lives in a very bad part of town. And this is the sort of thing that she does. A mother calls her at supper time, and Louise goes over to find the woman sitting in the middle of the floor with bruises all over her face. Her husband has been beating her again. A big bottle of prescription medicine is beside her on the floor, and the mother has been fighting all day not to take it. Two small children are howling in the next room. Louise has brought some groceries with her, so together they cook dinner, calm the little ones down, and spend 2 hours cleaning the house. By the end of that time, the mother and Louise are singing hymns as they work. Louise has fostered 13 children. She doesn't have any of her own, but these 13 are hers. Many of them have gone on to ministry as well. It is not an official ministry, but is something that she feels she can do to help the vulnerable around her. So although this is a charge to our new deacons that we will be commissioning, I want us all to be challenged to develop the same perspective that Jesus had for those around us. Let us all reach out to the vulnerable and the lost. To the deacons, we want to pray with you as you again enter this role. We want to pray that you will find joy in serving and that God would grant you sensitivity to those who are most vulnerable around you. And that God would grant you strength and courage as you strive to be our example in faith, life, and service. And finally, may God give you the hands of a servant. This time I'd like to call the two couples forward for a time of prayer. Isaac and Marie and Daniel and Helen. I think I got that right. I think I'll also ask Lawrence to come up and help me as well as a lay minister. Sorry, Lawrence. I know this is very unrehearsed. Like I said, I was unprepared today. Just to help me pray for them. But before we do that, I want to read two passages of Scripture. And these two passages are, in a sense, commissionings as well to different leaders. The first one I want to read is the commissioning of Joshua. found in Joshua chapter 1. And it says this, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And the next passage I want to read is found in John chapter 13. And this, in a sense, I believe, is Jesus' commissioning to his disciples. It's at the Last Supper, and he has just finished washing his disciples' feet, which is a picture of a servant. And then he says this, "When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I want to encourage you with those two passages, to be strong and courageous, to not fear because the Lord is with you, and to also have the hands of a servant and serve those who are around you. And I know it is a high calling and it is daunting, but I know you will do your very best and our prayers are with you. So why don't we just stand together and pray with them? Father, here stands before you two couples who have taken your call seriously to serve in this capacity. Father, they have taken the challenge to live an exemplary life, a life that is characterized by many things that are honorable. Is a high calling, something you've all called us to, and so often as humans we fall short of, but by your grace and your Holy Spirit, we can achieve this. I just pray for these two couples that you would give them strength and courage, as your word says, you are with us and you are with them. Grant them wisdom and guidance as they do what they can to serve this church and to serve the community around them. As they strive to do this, Father, I pray they would feel the support of this congregation, that they would be encouraged and held up in prayer, that they would feel your strength flowing through the people around them. I thank you for their willingness, for it is a willing heart that you work so well with. That is what you require. And I just pray that they would not be discouraged as they work, but would have joy, the joy that passes all understanding, because it is only a joy that can come from you through your Spirit. So thank you, Lord, again for these two couples. I just pray you would bless them as they minister. In your name, amen.